Good morning. It's good to see each and every one who's made it a point to come out to this place this morning to gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a beautiful day outside. A lot of things we could be doing, but we're thankful for all of those who have made it a point to be here this morning to worship God. I'd like to talk for a short time this morning about resolutions. It's no surprise that that would be a subject that's probably being taught in many pulpits today. Today was one of those days. It's to us, it's another Lord's Day, but to some people, because the calendar has changed, and I guess people don't use checks the way they used to. It used to be if you were a person that wrote checks all the time, you had to remember that to start putting the new year as you filled out your check. Most people use pay online and use debit cards and everything now, so that's something we don't think about as much. But this might be one of the times during the year when you'll see more people showing up in a church that usually go. They may wake up and decide, I need to do something about my spiritual life, and I'm going to make a resolution to attend church and be more spiritual. And that's great if people will commit to it. But as we all know, usually when people make resolutions, today's the sixth, I think, that probably a lot of people have already broken down and are now neglecting the things they resolved that they were going to do. But as Christians, we realize that every day that we walk this earth, that we need to resolve to do the best that we can to serve God. At the last minute this morning, I changed my text. My text is going to come from the Epistle of James, the first chapter, in the last verse, which is verse 27. I've got all the scriptures I'm going to use today written on the board with the numbers from the Bible, page numbers from the Bibles that are in all the pews. If you're not using the pew Bible, you're not going to be able to find it by the number that I have written up here. And all the scriptures I'm using this morning are from the King James translation. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here we see a thing that James points out here to us that are two things that are vital to us as Christians. There's things that we're supposed to do, and there's things we're not supposed to do. This morning, for the major part of my lesson, I'm going to be focusing on the latter part of this verse, the things that we're supposed to avoid doing. James says that we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This isn't something that we're supposed to think of the first of every year and think about, hey, it's time for me to get myself in order. We see a lot of people will say they're going to lose weight or they're going to get more exercise. We realize that every day we need to consider doing more for God and being more in line with what God wants us to do. So for a short time this morning, I'd like to bring out some scriptures that teach us the importance of staying away from sin, how sin can affect us. And then the latter part of my lesson, I want to talk about one of the things that we're supposed to experience as Christians, and that's joy. We're not supposed to let a life that we live that we try to avoid sin and try to live a Christian life. That shouldn't be something that people see when they look at us. They see that it's a burden to us, or it makes us unhappy or disgruntled because we're trying to do the things that God wants us to do. We should have joy as Christians, and that's one of the things I want to bring out in the latter part of this lesson. Before we continue this morning, though, we have an opportunity and privilege of going to God in a word of prayer to mention and remember those that have been mentioned in the announcements that need the prayers of the church, and as always, to pray one for another. So at this time, let us each humble ourselves in some manner and clear our minds and our thoughts and direct our attention to the one that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. Got to mention, we found a Lego head on the front porch yesterday, so if anyone here lost a Lego, let us know. When we think about this idea of resolutions and being resolved, we realize that sin is something that we need to keep out of our lives, and that's what even people that don't really have any kind of faith or spirituality, when they make a resolution, they're trying to better themselves. And so when we want to be better in the eyes of God, we realize that we have to refrain from sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And it's important for us to understand that and to really work on that and not be passive about keeping sin out of our lives. As we mentioned before, we're going to quote some scriptures, some of them from the Old Testament and some of them from the New, that pertain to this idea of being conscious of sin and keeping it away from our, out of our daily lives, and to not, as Brother Tim mentioned in his prayer, not to fall back and make the same mistakes and commit the same sins over and over again. The next scripture I'd like to read is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verses 19 and 20, and that can be found on page 328 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy 29, 19 and 20. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." This is a time in which Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Their 40-year trek through the wilderness is about to come to an end. They're about to finally be able to cross over into the promised land that God had set up for them and had promised them that they would have. And because of their defiance of God and their unbelief in the mighty hand that God had offered to them, they were caused to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally that time has come to pass. And it's time for them to go into the promised land. And Moses wants to make sure that they're prepared to honor and embrace the commitment that they've made to be the children of God. God has chosen them out of all the other races of people that were upon the earth at that time to be an example to us, even today, of his kindness and his love, and also of his wrath and his punishment. And we can see when we go back and study their history how many times that they fell away from God. And one of the problems that they had is he warned them about walking in the imagination of their hearts. The Jews, like many people today, are enticed by the things of the world and are drawn away from what often they know is the things that they're supposed to do, and they fall into sin. And we hear a lot of people today talk about their follow your heart, or your heart knows what it wants. And that's a pleasant idea, but really we need to focus on the things that God wants us to do and pattern our lives after that, and not what makes us feel good or what we think is what we want. And we see countless people that are led astray by these ideas, and when we encourage people in that kind of lifestyle, we're only helping them fall farther and farther into sin. So it's important for us to not use the imagination of our hearts or minds to think that we can come up with a way that pleases God, or a way that's better than what God has already asked for us to do. This is something that we really don't understand, I think, until we become parents. When we ask our children to do something, we expect them to honor us and to do it. And sometimes, and I know I was guilty of this, sometimes I try to do something a different way that my parents asked, and I tried to please them in a way that they hadn't suggested, and oftentimes that backfires. And we certainly don't want that to happen in our spiritual life. We don't want to think that we can, as some people are doing today, you'll go out today and you'll find some people out on the golf course or out on a boat fishing or walking through the woods, and they'll tell you they're trying to get closer to God, or they have a relationship with God, and this is how it works. But God doesn't accept that. We're told that that he wants us to assemble ourselves together on the Lord's day, and that's why we're here. And that's why we can't do anything else and expect a positive outcome to come from it. As the Israelites began to, after this time, to get ready to go into the promised land, representatives from the tribes of Reuben and Gad approached Moses and Eleazar, who was the high priest at that time. Aaron had passed away. And they had decided that they wanted to stay. They didn't want to cross the Jordan. They wanted to stay on the wilderness side of the Jordan, and they wanted to inherit the pasture lands that were there in the wilderness, because they were good for cattle, and that's the primary job or profession that these tribes had, is they were cattlemen, and they had herds of cattle and sheep, and that land was good for grazing, and they wanted to stay on that side of the Jordan and not cross over with the rest of the children of Israel. So they went and asked Moses and Eleazar if they could do that. And Moses said, well, you'd expect to just stay here when your brothers and sisters, the other tribes of Israel, go into the promised land and fight for it. And they said, well, no, we'll go. We'll go and fight. Just let us set up our families here, and we'll go and fight. And then when the promised land has been conquered, then we'll come back to our homes. And so in the 23rd verse of chapter 23 of Numbers on page 270, Numbers 32 and 23, Moses says to them, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So these men from Reuben and Gad had made a promise. They had made a commitment that they would go to battle with the other Jews, and then once the battle was done, that they would go back to their families and their herds. And Moses warns them, if you say you're going to do that and you don't, you've sinned against God. And so when we make commitments, we need to realize that that's something that's important, and we need to take that seriously, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, and to honor the commitments that we make. And this is something that I get called on personally a lot by my wife, because sometimes I'll say that I'm going to do something and things come up and I don't do it, and then she gets upset, and rightfully so. So this is something that I know personally I need to work on, is not making a commitment and saying I'm going to do something if I don't have the ability to make that promise. And then we should make it an excuse not to do things because, well, I don't think I'm going to be able to pull that off. But we need to consider what we say to people and think about the ramifications of it. The next scripture I'd like to quote is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 23 on page 1672. Paul here writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We need to realize that it's important for us to free ourselves from the bondage of sin. And one of the main things that keeps us from doing this is our own ability to recognize, our inability to recognize the sin that is in us. We have to be honest with ourselves. And again, this comes along with the idea of this idea of resolutions. I'm sure most of us could look in the mirror and say, you know, I could stand to lose a few pounds, or in some cases, such as my own, I could stand to lose a lot of pounds. So we have to be honest with ourselves in those situations and then work towards resolving that goal. And again, it's very important as Christians that we need to recognize sin and we need to eradicate it from our lives and not no longer let it influence us or keep us away from doing the things that God wants us to do. I'd like now to read from Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, that's on page 1641. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Here Paul seems to be somewhat dismayed by the attitude of the Galatians. These are people... many of the people in that congregation were pagans. They were people that had worshipped many gods or worshipped no gods at all, and they had been converted to Christianity. And they had given up those things, but slowly the world and their friends and their family maybe, or the influences around them, were slowly pulling them back in to that world and that lifestyle. And Paul asked them, why do you want to be in bondage again? And it's like... it gives us the idea and the recognition that oftentimes that sin is like being a slave. If you've ever known anybody, or perhaps even if yourself has ever been addicted to cigarettes or alcohol or drugs, and you see the struggles that those people go through to try to overcome those demons. They're not literal demons, but figurative demons that people try to overcome. And you see time and again how people will get themselves cleaned up and sober, and then they fall right back into it. And so Paul's asking them, you've come out of sin, you've come out of the bondage of sin and the hold that it has on you. It's like, why do you want to go back into that? And that's something I think that we need to consider and think about as we go through life from day to day, the things that we've given up to be Christians and the things that we're supposed to stay away from, how we can kind of forget about those things and put them aside and no longer let them have the influence on us that they once did. I'd like now to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, on page 1711. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here Peter uses two illustrations of animals and their nature. We realize that God did not gift animals with the knowledge and intelligence that human beings have, but they have what we often refer to as instinct that helps them survive. Regardless of human interaction, we can see many places. There are not as many places in the world as there used to be where animals are allowed to roam free, but they have a system and an instinct that they use to survive. And unless they're trained, they do what's natural to them. A dog naturally will eat its own vomit. A sow that's washed will go right back and wallow in the mud because that's what its instinct tells it to do. And as human beings, sometimes if we don't watch ourselves, we fall into that same kind of thing where we just want to satisfy our inclinations and we don't really think about how it's going to affect our standing with God. And it's so important for us to remember that and to not be tempted to fall back into those same things. It's hard really to determine what our instinct is as human beings, because when we look out in the world and we look through history, we see there have been human beings that have had extraordinary kindness and love towards other men, and then we see people that have done horrible and deplorable things, and they are all basically the same thing, but because of their upbringing or the environment that they're in or the things that have happened to them, often someone can be turned from very good to very bad or vice versa. But we realize that as humans, we have the ability to control that to some degree, and we know that it requires work. The obvious model and the most telling example of that, of course, is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was convicted that as a Jew, he was totally convinced that he was doing the right thing by persecuting the followers of Jesus. Much like the scribes and the Pharisees, he saw Jesus as someone who was trying to subvert the Old Testament and to try to start a new religion that was contrary to what God wanted them to do. And so he went about vigorously persecuting the church. And once Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and struck him blind, he realized that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised. And from that point forward, he became one of the main people that we see in the New Testament who was going about establishing congregations and spreading the word of God. So he did a total 180, as they call it, and went from someone who strongly persecuted the church and did everything he could to try to destroy it to one of the people who was a foundation in building it up through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we know people's lives can be changed, but they have to want to do it. We can't force anybody to be a Christian. We can't force anybody to come to church and to go through the motions of being a Christian, and it's not going to work unless they want, that's really what they want to do. So when we try to help people, we need to try to convince them that's their responsibility to make themselves right with God, and they have to want to do that in order for it to be effective. And we have to want the same thing. If we want to go to heaven, we have to examine our lives, and we have to put away the sin that affects us, and we have to be committed to not doing those things over and over again. I'd like now to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. That scripture is found on page 1458. Luke, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In this situation, we see where Jesus is actually using two current events that happened during his lifetime and the time that he was preaching to emphasize this idea of repentance or having a change of heart and a change of mind. He mentions here some Galileans, these Jews that had come up from Galilee. They were known throughout that region as Jews that were very militant, as you might call it today, or extremist. They were very against the Romans being over them and controlling them, and they were very outspoken about it. And so they came up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple, and when they did, Pilate sent some of his soldiers in there to kill them. And that's why it says that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. They went in, the Roman centurions went into the temple and killed these Jews while they were sacrificing as they were supposed to do under the Old Testament. So Jesus asked the question, do you suppose these Galileans were the worst sinners in the world because of what happened to them? He said, no, you need to repent or you will all likewise perish. He doesn't mean that they're going to be killed by Roman soldiers while they're in the act of worship or anything else. It just means that they, if you're not ready to face Jesus on the day of judgment, you will not have a good outcome at that day if you don't make yourself right with God. He also used a situation that happened where a tower had fallen on some people, and again he asked, do you suppose these people were the vilest and most evil sinners in Jerusalem, and that's why the temple fell on them? No, it happened. Those things happen. Accidents happen. Brother Dan told us last week about a young man in the church that was killed in a car accident. When we become a Christian, we don't have a force field or a bubble around us that nothing bad's going to happen to us, or we're going to be exempt from diseases and financial problems and heartache and all the things that we encounter in life. But if we are the children of God and we're doing the things that God expects us to do, we can find strength and comfort in the love that he has for us, and we realize that not everything is going to be the way we want it to be, and that's something that's very hard for people to overcome. But what Jesus is trying to tell people here is that we need to be ready. We need to have be free from the guilt of the sins that we have against us. We need to ask God to forgive those things and not carry those things around with us, because we never know when our time is going to come. In just an instant, something can happen that could take our life or change our life forever, and we need to be ready for that and not sitting back thinking, I'll take care of that when I'm older. I'll take care of that after I retire. I'll become a better Christian and start doing the things I'm supposed to do, because that time may never come for you. And that's something that we need to be mindful of and respect the fact that that could happen to us, and not wait around to do the things that God wants us to do, but to take care of that as soon as we possibly can. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 on page 1595. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When it comes to our salvation, we need to embrace the idea that we need to make a permanent transformation. When we become a Christian, we don't need to be baptized because our family members or our spouses or boyfriends or girlfriends want us to be baptized. We need to be baptized because we want to do the things that are right and good in God's sight, and then we need to commit ourselves to following through with that. And we don't need to do that to get people off our back or to get people to leave us alone and then think that everything's going to be okay. Because as we mentioned before, that actually puts us in a worse situation with God than if we never knew him at all. And so we need to be, again, be mindful of the importance of realizing that once we've made that commitment to God, we've got to stick to it and do the best that we possibly can. I'd like now to turn over to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles in chapter 33, and begin reading in verse 1 We're going to read about a young man who was king of Judah who didn't follow after his father, and the consequences of not being mindful of who God was and what he needed to do to please God. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances of the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Here we see an example of someone who had his father Hezekiah was one of the better kings that Judah had. He was, if you could rank him, he was right up there at the top with David and Solomon and Josiah as someone who was a good king, someone who led Judah in the way that God wanted him to go, but his influence did not pass on to his son. His son turned around and did just the opposite. And sometimes, again, as parents, that can be frustrating for us when our children don't follow our example and endeavor to serve God. And that's why it's important for us to realize the example that we're supposed to be. And you can't blame yourself if someone doesn't follow your example, but we have to try to do the best we can to be good examples and to do the things that God expects us to do, and realizing that we have influence over other people. Sometimes we might think that, may not think much of ourselves and think that we have much influence or show any kind of example to people, but people look at us all the time, whether we realize it or not, and that's why it's important for us to understand why we must always show forth what it means to be a Christian, because people are watching us. People see what we do and how we act. It should have a positive influence on them. We think about this idea of commitment and being committed to God. One of the things that is used throughout the New Testament to illustrate the love that God and Jesus have for us is the idea of marriage. The idea that Jesus is described as the husband or the head, and the church as the bride, and the love and closeness and relationship that those two are to have to each other. And most of us that are here that are married probably use vows similar to something like this. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereunto I pledge thee my faith, pledge myself to you. So there's a couple things that are mentioned here. Better and worse. Sorry, rich, poor, sickness, and health. And we think about these things and how they relate to us as the children of God. We need to not lose sight of the fact that we need God. And we need to ask ourselves, are we the type of people who can't find time for God in our lives until something bad happens? Oftentimes, and it never ceases to amaze me, I'll see on Facebook somebody who professes to be an atheist and has no spirituality, as soon as one of their family members gets sick or their pets get sick or something goes wrong, they want people to pray for them. We need to realize that in times when our situation is worse than it's been before or it gets bad, we need to realize that we need God just as like we do when times are better. And to kind of illustrate this, I want to use the idea of a flashlight. Most of us, I'm sure, have a flashlight at home that we keep in cases of emergency. A flashlight is something that we never really think about until we need it. It might sit there on your shelf or in your drawer for weeks or even months, and you might never think about it or use it. But as soon as you need it, you want it to be there, and you want to be able to count on it to function the way it's supposed to and provide you light in the darkness. And unfortunately, way too many people treat God that way. They put God in a corner or in a drawer or on a bookshelf, and they don't think about him until they need him. And then they want him to do whatever it is that they need to make their life better or to make their situation better. And we realize that this is not the way, the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. We're supposed to make our petitions known to God, and we're supposed to put our trust and faith in God. But at the same time, we also need to think about when times are better. It's like if something good happens to you, do you ever stop and say a prayer and thank God for that situation and to thank God for that blessing? Oftentimes I think we might neglect that, and it's something that I think we need to realize and embrace is the idea that that God is with us in good times or bad times, and we need to be with him. Same goes for richer or poorer. We look at our country today and our economy, and we realize that that greed is destroying our country. Greed is being used to make decisions that that hurt people, that cause people to be poor. And oftentimes we see that our consumer-driven culture glamorizes wealth and encourages us to be get one up on the Joneses, as it's often referred to. It's like you see your neighbor gets a new riding mower, you want to go out and get one that's bigger and more powerful and louder. And the commercials and advertising seems to drive our nation towards those ideas of bigger and better and more expensive. But we realize that often wealth, actually what it offers is a false sense of security. When we put our trust and faith in what we have and our money, we tend to lose sight of the things that God has offered us and the things that God has to do for us. We realize also that sometimes when we're poor, we're rich. I recently saw a video of a man who around the end of the year, the holidays, would go around just passing out $100 bills. This person is wealthy. I don't know who they are or where their wealth came from, but they usually go out and just hand people money as a I don't know if he's doing it as a gesture of kindness or an act of penance or what actually his deal is. Nobody really seems to know. But this past year, he decided to give money to a poor man. He gave him I think it was like $300 bills and told him, do whatever you want with it. And this man who was homeless and poor was giving these $100 bills out to people. And he talked about how that made him feel, how great he felt because he was able to help somebody else when he was really a person that was in need of help. And we have people in this country that are working 40 and 50 hours a week, and they live in their cars because they can't afford an apartment. So the poor are not always who we think they are, and we need to help people as much as we can. But whatever our financial situation is, again, we need to realize, step back from it, and remember not just to pray to God when things aren't going good, but to thank God when things are going right. This also applies to the idea of in sickness and in health. We realize that illness and disease do not discriminate. Some of the richest people in the world have died from cancer just like poor people do. And we realize that God has only designed our body to last for so long. And after that, there's no so-called miracle of modern science or medicine that can keep us going on and on forever. We are all destined to die. But some people get sick a lot younger than others. And we realize that even sometimes this can affect children. And oftentimes we realize that these situations can be a game changer when it comes to our spirituality and our relationship with God. I personally have known people who have turned against God when a family member died or was taken unexpectedly. I remember a friend of mine from grade school, his brother was hit on his bicycle and killed, and he railed against God and blamed God for what had happened to him. And it's, and again, these situations are hard for people to deal with, and they look for a scapegoat and someone to blame, and too often people want to blame God. And we need to realize, as we mentioned before, that we don't have a shield from bad things happening to us. Sometimes they're going to happen, and we have to just relate to that the best we can with God. And sometimes if someone's sick, we pray for them and they don't get better, and then we need to start praying to God for comfort and for endurance and patience to deal with that situation. And we have to be strong spiritually, because as I mentioned, I've known people that were spiritually weak, and when these things happen, it ruined any kind of faith that they may have had in God, because they blame God for their problem instead of realizing that God is not a genie. He's not a person that grants every wish in a positive way for people. He sits back and watches life go on, and we put our trust and faith in Him, and we just have to sometimes accept that things aren't going to happen the way that we want them to. I'm getting kind of negative here, so I'd like to turn to a more positive thing to close on my lesson. And this is the idea of joy. And as a Christian, how we are to have joy. The next scripture I'd like to read is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 on page 1348. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here Jesus is encouraging us, he's criticizing the hypocrites, or the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, because they put on a big show when they fast. They give up food for a certain amount of days as a part of their worship, and they walk through the temple or through the marketplace, and they have their faces are all sad and contorted, and or as my son often accuses me, they have like a pity party, where it's like, oh, feel sorry for me because I'm in the throes of this fast that I've committed to do, and that's not the kind of worship that God wants or expects from us. He wants us to have joy in our service to Him, and there's an old saying that says we can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And we need to have a pleasant attitude and be a pleasant and positive influence on people, so that they will also try to seek out the Word of God, and that they will see in our lives that we can find happiness even in times when it doesn't seem like we should be happy, because we realize that regardless of what happens here, that there's a better life and existence waiting for us in the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 on page 948. "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." So many positive things, and so much we can learn from the book of Proverbs. It tells us here that being happy is like good medicine. It's like, I remember a song that was popular back when I was in high school. "Love is like oxygen. You get too much, you get too high. Not enough, and you're going to die." And so we realize that that being happy is important. It helps us physically, and certainly it helps us to be a good example of what it means to be happy and in our service to God. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10, on page 1056. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." I ran out of time this morning. I appreciate your attention. We want to remember, we never want to have a service when we don't offer the services of the church. We realize that if we hear what the Bible teaches, it should cause within us a belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God wants us to be in heaven with Him. as we mentioned before, it will cause within us a repentance. It's like we look at our lives and we realize, I haven't been living the way God wants me to live, so I need to change that on a permanent basis. Then we can confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. All the sins that we've had against us, regardless of how how many they are, can be forgiven in the watery grave of baptism. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we wouldn't have to stand in judgment of those things if we seek him out and seek salvation through his blood, which we receive when we're baptized. We also realize that if we've done things that are contrary to what God would want us to do, and we've become his children, that we don't have to be baptized again, but we have an avenue of prayer where we can ask God for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. And so if we have any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we sing the invitation song?